Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Of course, if you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you are here. As always, you're our honored guest. And if you have any questions at all, please ask. We'll give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. And, of course, we're very thankful for our own members here at Brown Street. We're thankful for all the good families represented here. We're blessed with good families, faithful Christians, and we appreciate, of course, your presence as well. Joshua just read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 17. You see on the screen the King James version of that. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I have pointed out many times before that this word corrupt is sort of an interesting one. The CBL tells us that it derives from a word meaning seller of merchandise. That's why in the translation, I believe that Joshua read from the ESV. I'm not quite sure. I didn't hear that. But he used the word peddlers. And that's because that's what the Greek word means, a seller of merchandise. But apparently, he says very early, it gained the additional meaning of someone who would sell goods deceitfully. And again, I have pointed out that usually that particular word denoted someone who was a seller of wine. And so he was deceitful in that he would add a foreign element to the wine to stretch it out so he could get a dishonest gain. And in fact, some translations tell us that the word, or some scholars tell us that the word means to adulterate. And so it has to do with adding something to it. And Paul is using it figuratively with regard to the word, because there were many who were adding a foreign element to the word of God. And sadly, all these years later, that continues to happen. In fact, it probably happens more than ever before. Man is constantly adding his own ideas and his own philosophies and his own different opinions to the Word of God. And as a result of that, it becomes corrupt. They set forth another gospel, as Paul said in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 6. But you remember in that passage in Galatians 1 that Paul quickly said, which is not another. Because when you add to the Word of God, you don't produce another gospel. You produce a message that can't save anyone. A message that is not God's Word. And those who do so, of course, will be condemned. But the problem with all of these false gospels in the world is that now a lot of people don't recognize the true gospel when they hear it. In fact, too many times people will view the truth as error and error as the truth. And so when we really get down to the business of preaching the gospel to those who are lost, trying to help people, trying to win souls, a lot of times people will simply respond by saying, well, that's just your opinion. And we need to realize when something is just an opinion and when it is actually the doctrine of Christ. Many souls will be lost in the end because, again, Satan has been successful in filling the world with counterfeit gospels so that people don't recognize the truth. They think the truth is just opinion. And so this morning, in a very simple lesson, I want to look at the difference between doctrine and opinion, because it's very important that we distinguish between the two. And so what is doctrine? The Greek word for doctrine is didache, and it simply means something that is taught. And that's why, again, some translations, instead of doctrine, will use the word teaching, because that's what doctrine is. It's simply something that is taught. Now, the importance of a particular doctrine depends on where it originated and who the teacher of that doctrine originally was or is. And, of course, this morning we're interested in the doctrine of Christ. And because Christ is the Son of God, because Christ is the greatest teacher who has ever lived, because he has all authority, we recognize that his doctrine is more important than any other doctrine. In fact, John reminds us about the doctrine of Christ, that whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now, that upsets a lot of people. That's contrary to what a lot of people think. A lot of people think that doctrine doesn't matter at all. As long as you believe in Jesus, that's really the only thing that is important. And in fact, when we really get down to preaching the doctrine of Christ and demand that individuals abide by it and abide in it, that's when people will cry out, well, you're just a bunch of legalists. You're Pharisaical. You believe in works salvation, and they use that kind of terminology. But what does the Bible say about doctrine? Is it insignificant? Can you teach any doctrine you want to and still maintain a relationship with God? Not according to this passage. This passage reveals to us how immensely important doctrine is. If someone does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. But when we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. And so we see how important the doctrine of Christ is. Now, where do we find this doctrine? And the answer, of course, it's only in one place. You don't find the doctrine of Christ here and there and everywhere. You find it only in the Bible, and specifically the New Testament. That's where you find the teachings of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, whether it is teaching that he did directly or teaching that he did through and by his inspired apostles. And it's very important for us to recognize that the teachings of the apostles are just as important as words that Jesus spoke himself. And again, a lot of people don't understand that simple truth. In fact, a lot of souls are going to be lost because people don't understand that. When it comes down even to things that the apostles taught, things that Paul taught, there are some people who would say that was just his opinion, because they don't understand the difference between doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, and opinion. Oh, Paul, he was just influenced by his culture. Some, I've even had people tell me when I was doing radio work, they'd call up and they would even say to me that Paul was a male chauvinist because of his culture. All the people, all the men were male chauvinists, and Paul was just one of them. He was just influenced by his culture. That's why he said women are to keep silent in the church. That's why he said this or said that. They think, well, it's just his opinion. No, it wasn't just his opinion. What Peter taught wasn't just his opinion. What the other New Testament writers wrote, it wasn't just opinion. Luke 10, verse 16 says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Why? Because what they were teaching, whether they were preaching or later on, whether they were writing an epistle, what they taught, what they wrote were the words of Christ himself, the words of God. It constitutes the doctrine of Christ. you at your own peril conclude, oh, that's just their opinion. We can take it or leave it. We can live by it or we can go a different direction. It really doesn't matter. As again, I've heard over the years, you know, if it's not written in red, it's really not that important. And most of you know that in our translations today, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, that the words of Christ are written in red. And there are some people who think if it's not written in red, they can take it or leave it. Only the words of Christ are important. Paul was not our Savior. Paul was not the Lord. He was a good man and good in a lot of different ways, but he's not Jesus. No. But when he spoke for Jesus. He was the representative of Christ along with all the other apostles. You remember in 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 20, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The Greek word there, again, we're told, simply means to act as a representative. And that is exactly what the apostles did. When they taught, they were representatives of Christ. Their words were his words. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica, you might recall, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it what really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Why was Paul so happy about that? Why was he so thankful for those brethren in Thessalonica? Obviously, because there were many people who didn't receive his teaching like they did. They received it as the word of God. And the truth is, that's how you should receive the teachings of the apostles. When a preacher or a teacher stands up and teaches from God's word, and they're showing you in the Bible, giving you book, chapter, and verse for what they're teaching, that shows you they're teaching the word of God. We're not inspired today like Paul and the other apostles. There is no such thing as latter-day revelation as so many people want you to believe. There are those who stand up and say, well, God told me to tell you this and claim that God is speaking directly through them. They're not telling you the truth. One thing we know is that the gospel has been delivered. Jude 1 at verse 3, the faith has been once delivered. God's will has come to us in complete fashion. We have everything that God wants us to know about Him, about salvation, everything we need to know to be saved and go to heaven after a while. It's all a part of the doctrine of Christ. Where is it found? Right in this book. It's not still being uttered. It's not still being revealed to people. There is no one on earth today who is inspired. But we have a book that was written by inspiration. And so when we give book, chapter, and verse, then when we're quoting the inspired writers of the New Testament, then we're quoting the Word of God. And if you turn around and say, well, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live by that teaching. I think that's just Don's opinion. And I'm giving you book, chapter, and verse again. You do that at your own peril. Because the truth is, there's a difference between doctrine and opinion. If I can't prove what I'm teaching by the word of God, it's just opinion. But we're talking about doctrine. Doctrine is found in this book we call the Bible. And we have to live by it. Well, let's take a look just for a second then. What is opinion? And Webster gives us a pretty good definition of opinion, a view, judgment, or appraisal formed in the mind about a particular matter, a generally held view. Opinion implies a conclusion thought out yet open to dispute. Why is it open to dispute? Because it's not backed up by concrete facts. That's why it's opinion. It can't be shown in the Word of God. The one teaching it can't put his finger on the passage and show you book, chapter, and verse. It's just his own personal opinion. And we have to recognize when something is opinion. You don't have to live by man's opinion. You have to live by the Word of God. But you don't have to live by opinion. And let me just say in passing, now listen, I'm not standing before you saying that opinion is always bad. We all have our opinions. And even religiously, sometimes we'll indicate our opinion at a particular time. Like all teachers and preachers do that. But there's something you need to know about the Word of God. See, the Word of God, when we start thinking about the makeup of God's Word, first of all, primarily when we think about the Bible, and especially passages that are dealing with things that are necessary for salvation, things that are part of the will of God for our life, those passages that teach us those things, they don't need interpreting. Like a lot of people like to say, just like they say, oh, that's just your opinion. They might, sometimes they'll just put it like this. Oh, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. Well, the truth is, the Bible doesn't need interpreting with regard to those kind of passages. Are there any passages in the Bible where man's interpretation might play a part? Yeah, there are some difficult passages in the Bible. There are passages in the Bible that are open to more than one conclusion. And it may be that either conclusion theoretically could be true, and they're difficult passages. We just do our best to understand what it's teaching. But let me reemphasize, that's never the case when it comes down to any instruction in the Bible that has to do with the salvation of your soul. There's obscure passages in the Old Testament. There's passages, even books, the book of Revelation. You're not going to heaven or hell based upon your perfect interpretation of the book of Revelation. And so the point of it is, there are some books in the Bible, there are some passages in the Bible that there has to be some interpretation. But that's not true with the Word of God as a whole. It's not even true with the primary portion of the Word of God. Most of the Word of God doesn't need interpreting. It just needs reading and then applying. And so we need to understand that. But what I started to say a moment ago, sometimes, again, preachers might give an opinion about a particular passage. Even Paul did that. He was one of those ambassadors for Christ. But sometimes he would give his opinion. You might remember in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6 through 8, he says this, not now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and another of and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. What was that? That was Paul's opinion. And he recognized that. He indicated that when he says, now as a concession, not a command. Now, again, opinions can be good. They can never be binding on anyone. But they can be good. Paul wasn't setting forth a command. Most of you know the context of 1 Corinthians 7. He said what he did there in light, in the overall context of the present distress that was going on at that time. We don't know what it was. It was clearly some kind of persecution. And Paul's opinion was, it'd be better for you to remain unmarried. If they decide to marry, did they sin? No, he wasn't giving a command from God. It was his opinion. It was a very good opinion, actually. It was best for them physically and spiritually, to tell you the truth, because of that present distress. Like, if I was faced with the situation where we were being persecuted. And so as a preacher, I'm a part of the group being persecuted. And someone says to me, you stop preaching the truth or I'm going to kill you. That'd be hard. But it wouldn't be that hard to say, okay, just kill me. In fact, I've often said with regard to that, through the years we've had school shootings and things of that nature, and we've heard of kids even sometimes saying the right thing in that circumstance. I think it was the one in Jonesboro many years ago where the gunmen threatened the young lady who happened to be a Christian. Tried to get her to renounce Christ, and she wouldn't do it. And I think many of you in that circumstance would maybe do the same thing. I've told people about that over the years. I think I would do what she did, not because I'm so strong, but because I'd be scared to death that if I denied Christ, he'd shoot me anyway. And then what? then you're lost. But here's the point of the whole thing. In Corinth, that was the real situation. Something was happening, some kind of intense persecution. And if your life is threatened, well, it might be, you know, it'd be difficult to just say, yeah, go ahead. I'm not going to renounce Christ. But what would be more difficult? Someone saying to you, you renounce Christ or I'm going to kill you. Or someone saying, you renounce Christ or I'm going to kill your wife or I'm going to kill your children. We all know that would be much more difficult. We've all seen the shows and things where the bad guy is trying to get the good guy to do something and he won't do it and won't do it until they bring up the family. And all of a sudden their lips get real loose. Because that's a hard situation. And that was what is going on at Corinth. We don't know the extent of it, but that's what was going on. The present distress was something very real. And so Paul says, if I were you, I would just remain single. That'd be easier. In fact, again, even spiritually, it would be easier for them. Because guess what? If you deny Christ, even under those kinds of circumstances, you're going to lose your soul if you don't have a chance to repent of it. Like Revelation 2:10 said, be faithful unto death. And he wasn't talking about, you know, living up into your twilight years and a good old age and then dying. He was saying that again in the midst of persecution where family members were being put to death. You be faithful unto death no matter what. And so that, again, it'd be better for them spiritually and physically if during that present distress they just remained single. But at the end of the day, that was Paul's opinion. They didn't have to do that. He was just setting forth his opinion. Was it a good opinion? Yes. Was it wise? Absolutely. No question about it. But it was just an opinion. And so when it comes down to opinion, we need to understand. Paul put it like this, or Albert Barnes put it like this. He said, by permission, he said, this word means indulgence or permission and stands opposed to that which is expressly enjoined. Compare 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. I am allowed to say this. He's quoting Paul. I have no express command on the subject. I give it as my opinion. So again, Paul did that from time to time. But here's the thing that we need to conclude about opinions. They're not all bad, but opinion is never the word of God. And when it comes down to opinions, two admonitions very quickly. First of all, recognize when something is just your opinion and not a doctrinal matter. Like Paul, again, even in the text we saw, he clearly indicated to the brethren that this was his opinion. It's not a command. And so when it comes down to opinions, you just even yourself, you may never be in a situation where you're teaching or preaching or anything like that, but you need to know when something is just your opinion and not doctrine. Very important. There's been division in the Lord's church over opinion at times. And that is a shame. And then number two, recognize when an opinion is dangerous. I've said to you, all opinions aren't inherently evil and wrong, but some are very dangerous. So when is it then that an opinion is dangerous? Here it is. Whenever it puts souls in jeopardy. I don't care what the situation is. I don't care how much sincerity is involved. I don't care how much experience the preacher or the teacher has, or whatever the circumstance may be. Whenever an opinion puts a soul in jeopardy, is dangerous. It's dangerous and should be avoided. That when it leads to doing something contrary to God's will, that's the problem with opinions. It often, again, it's not like Paul where he recognized it. Many times the person setting it forth doesn't recognize it simply as an opinion, and it is pressed to the point where it causes division. And so the will of God is violated. Matthew 7 at verse 21, we all know what that says, that we must do God's will, those who are going to go to heaven or those who are doers of the will of God. So if opinion causes people to not do that, then, of course, it's dangerous. When it leads to preaching false doctrine. And again, that happens when a preacher or a teacher presses his opinion too far, often because he concludes that it is the Word of God, but he can't give book, chapter, and verse. It's not based upon concrete facts in the Word of God. And he ends up preaching another gospel. And that's dangerous for himself, of course, and for those who will hear it and might listen to it. So, just to conclude this part of it then, what is doctrine? The teaching of Christ as delivered by inspired men in the New Testament. That is what is written. That's doctrine. That's always binding. That's always something we ought to listen to. That's what we must abide in at all times. What is opinion? A personal view or judgment without concrete scriptural backing. That is what is not written. Understand the difference between the two. There are scores of people who will lose their soul and spend all eternity in a devil's hell because they don't see the difference between doctrine and opinion. When the preacher or teacher is teaching something and he puts his finger on the passage and he proves it by the Word of God, don't just walk away because you don't like it. It might offend you. It might mean you have to make some changes in your life. But don't walk away and say, oh, that was just his opinion. That will cost you your soul. If it's written, it's the doctrine of Christ. If it's not written, you can take it or leave it. It might be something you decide, well, that's good, I'll do that. But it's not binding if it's not written in the Word of God. Now, for just a few minutes here, let's look at the difference between doctrine and opinions. I'll look at two examples of this in some simple areas. First of all, God's plan of salvation. What is the doctrine of Christ on this? Most of you who are members, you know what it is because you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's the doctrine of Christ. There's a lot of people who would tell you, oh, that's just man's opinion. No, it isn't. See what's on the screen? Book, chapter, verse. You could come up with passages to say anything. Well, you don't like those passages? I'll give you a whole set of other ones. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. If you want to be saved, God's plan of salvation is that you hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what you must do. That's not Don Wright's opinion. That's the doctrine of Christ. Now, I don't like those passages. Well, I'll give you another set of passages. Verse after verse after verse in the Bible affirms all these things. It's the Word of God. If this was Paul talking to the Thessalonians, he would say, "Good boy, I'm so glad that you received the teaching, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God." Because you see all of the passages, it's in the Bible. How many people would exclude some of this? In fact, you want to just think about opinion. What's opinion? Someone comes along and says, "Well, if someone believes in Jesus and wants to be baptized but dies before he's able, he will still be saved." It's always some kind of an emotional argument. "Well, he plans to be baptized. He's heard the gospel. He believes. But somehow, before he's able to make it to the water, he dies. Oh, he's going to be saved." You know what that is? Opinion. There's no concrete facts, scriptural facts, to back it up. It might make you feel good, but it's opinion. It's nothing but opinion. In this case, we know that it's opinion that is wrong. In Mark 16 at verse 16, here's the doctrine: whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. I can say that over and over and know that's the doctrine of Christ. Because it's in the Bible. Remember what doctrine is? What is written. Opinion is what is not written. Someone says, "Well, baptism has no saving power. It is a symbol of salvation, experience that has already taken place." All right, give me a scriptural fact that backs that up. That tells me that baptism, or tells you that baptism, is merely a symbol and not really binding and really doesn't save anyone. Let me give you doctrine. Doctrine says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God. Does baptism save? Yes. Is that my opinion? No. It's what is written. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. And so we need to understand the distinction between opinion and doctrine. Let's look at another area. Just as an example, acts of worship. A lot of people are going to be lost because they don't understand the difference between doctrine and opinion. What did I say in the very beginning? Some people will take the truth, what is actually the doctrine of Christ, and call it a lie. And they'll take opinions of men and say, "Oh, that's the truth." Because they don't realize how you pass the test when it comes down to doctrine. Either it's written or it's not. If it's written, it's doctrine. If it's not written, it's opinion. It doesn't matter how popular it is. It's opinion. We have to stick with doctrine. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God." It's important. So when it comes down to worship, let's just look at a couple of things very quickly here with regard to music. We know passages that deal with this. Ephesians 5 at verse 19, speaking to yourself in psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's doctrine. It cannot be denied. It cannot be disputed. Concrete facts, indisputable facts. We must sing. God has commanded us. This is a command given to Christians that we sing the doctrine of Christ. But the man comes along, of course, and sets forth his opinion. Well, God hasn't told us not to use musical instruments, so we can use them. That's opinion. That's opinion. Now, is it the first part of that you might say, "Well, that's true. God hasn't told us not to," but that didn't help you at all. Because what God has done is emphasized to us that we must have authority for what we do. Colossians 3 at verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whatever we do religiously, as far as worship is concerned, we have to have the authority from God. How do we get that? We find it in this book we call the Bible. We see what God has commanded us to do, and that's what we do. That's how we live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We follow the Bible. And so this last part, because the first part doesn't do that, well, all right, God hasn't told us not to use musical instrument, right? But we can use them. No, you need some facts to back that up. Where's the passage that says you can? Whatever you do, in word or deed. So where's the passage that gives you the authority to do it? There is none. So when you say, we can, that's just your opinion. That's just opinion. It's not written. That makes it opinion. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. Why don't we just do what doctrine says? What are we doing when we do what doctrine says? We're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What did John say about that? Whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Very simple. You want the Father and the Son? You want to be sure that you have the Father and the Son? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Just do what the Bible says to do. Sing, sing, sing. That's doctrine. We know this. We know this. But man comes along with his opinion. Well, I just can't believe that God would be against using a musical instrument to praise him. Well, maybe you can't believe it, but that's your opinion. It's not written. I've often said over the years, when people say that, oh, I just can't believe God. They think, I don't know that they have really thought it out, but basically they're suggesting they can read the mind of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Well, I just can't believe that God would be against using a musical instrument. Well, has he told you he's not? You're just assuming. It's just your opinion based on what something you really don't know. It's just a guess because you can't read the mind of God. What we can know is what God has revealed through his Spirit, and that is found in this book we call the Bible. That's doctrine. Every time I lift up my voice in song and praising God, I know for a fact, it's indisputable, that I'm pleasing God because I'm doing what he tells me to do. We're following the doctrine. You play a musical instrument, you're just guessing. You're staking your soul on opinion. What is not written? Let's do one more just very quickly. The Lord's Supper. Doctrine. We know what the doctrine of Christ is. When are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Every week. Acts 20 and at verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. It's written. When did they do it? Upon the first day of the week. What do we find today? We find today that it's done just whenever people think they should, or sometimes not even done at all. Because man is persuaded by opinion. When you're persuaded by doctrine, you do what the Bible tells you to do. Upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. That, by the way, is a biblical example. Now, I know not all biblical examples are binding. I've taught that before. We realize that. When is a biblical example binding? It's when it has specific instruction behind it. I can prove to you that we should partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week without ever turning to Acts chapter 20 at verse 7. That's just an example that backs up specific instruction in God's Word. How would I go about proving this? I've often said, first, we know because of Scripture, saints were commanded to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 25, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which means we're commanded to assemble. That's doctrine. That's a scriptural fact. I tell you what else we know. We know that saints assembled every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. They were to lay by in store upon the first day of every week. We know that's not something they were doing at home, because why would that have to be on the first day of the week? You could do that anytime. This was an assembly. The whole context here of 1 Corinthians, going back to chapter 11 until here, is dealing with the saints assembling. And so we know saints assembled every first day of the week. We also know from Scripture that the Lord's Supper was a part of the assembly. 1 Corinthians 11 and at verse 20. So when they assembled, they did what? They observed the Lord's Supper. When did they assemble? Upon the first day of the week. And Acts chapter 20 at verse 7 is nothing more than a biblical example that verifies what these passages teach. And so when are we to partake the Lord's Supper? Upon the first day of the week. What first day of the week? Whenever it rolls around. And when we're doing that, we're following Scripture. That means that it's doctrine. But you have then opinion. Someone says, well, memorials, momentous occasions are always observed annually on the anniversary of the event they commemorate. Well, is that true? Where's the facts that back that up? Like, we know that's not a scriptural fact, but that's not even a secular fact. That's just an opinion all the way around that we could easily prove. It is not always true. Someone says it should be often enough to renew focus on Christ without being so often that it becomes routine. Well, yeah, that sounds good, but that's just an opinion, isn't it? The Bible never tells us that. Where does the Bible say, observe the Lord's Supper enough so that your focus is renewed, but not too much so that it becomes routine? The Bible never says that. That's just opinion. Is it true that when we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, it can cause us to lose our focus and it becomes just a matter of routine and we do it out of habit without the... Yeah, that's a danger, but that's a responsibility that you have, not to let that happen. It's my responsibility not to let that happen. Just because that might happen, just because it has happened to some people, doesn't mean it's doctrine. It's just people not living up to their responsibility. Every first day of the week, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should be thinking what it represents, what each emblem represents, the sacrifice involved, and be thankful. That's our responsibility. And it's our responsibility every first day of the week. So once again, doctrine, opinion, doctrine, the teaching of Christ, delivered by inspired men in the New Testament or what is written, a personal view, opinion, a personal view or judgment without concrete scriptural backing, what is not written. Make sure here at Brown Street that we abide in the doctrine of Christ. That when we are binding something, it's the doctrine of Christ. We can put our finger on the passage. If not, let's recognize something as opinion and not bind it on people. It is extremely important that we understand the difference between doctrine and opinion. Are you here this morning and maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel because of the opinion of men. Maybe it's your preacher or pastor or some religious professor who told you again, oh, you don't have to be baptized, just assemble. Don't worry about that. You're saved. You were saved the moment you believed in Jesus. Think to yourself, where's the passage? We gave you several passages. I told you what you have to do this morning. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's doctrine. Follow doctrine. You're here this morning. You haven't obeyed those, taken those steps, obeyed the gospel. Do it this morning. You have the opportunity. You can become a child of God in a scriptural, doctrinal way. And you can do it this morning. I hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.